For a little review, so we let you give you a moment there to get there. That's 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll be starting at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. If you remember that actually the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two sections now. There were the northern 10 tribes of Israel that were under the rule of a man named Jeroboam. And then the southern kingdom of Israel was just two tribes. It was Judah. If we have the Dead Sea here, here's Jerusalem. We have Judah surrounding Jerusalem. That's the tribe in which Jerusalem is and was then. And at the top of Judah is a little tribe called Benjamin. They were such small numbers that they were kind of included with Judah. So we have Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruling over the two tribes, really called in the Bible the one tribe because of them being assimilated into Judah. And then Jeroboam ruling over the top 10 tribes of Israel. And Jeroboam made a huge mistake. And he was afraid that if the people in the northern kingdom would begin to go to worship the Lord at Jerusalem, that they would be drawn back to have Rehoboam as their king. So he wanted to make sure that they wouldn't be going back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So what he did is he made two golden calves to worship. And he put one in Bethel, which was the city just above Benjamin, at the southernmost part of the northern kingdom, and one golden calf in Dan, which was in the very northern part, so people could filter to whichever calf was closer to them to worship. Oh, it just makes your heart sick to even hear about that, because remember that when they were brought out of Egypt, they had left the golden calf worship there, but now here it's back. Oh no. And Jeroboam had brought it there. So King Jeroboam now is at the altar at the southern place where the calf was, Bethel. And he's there to actually, as their king in the northern kingdom, establish this worship of the golden calf and to burn incense upon the altar there to this false god. And the Lord at that time sends a man of God to speak about that situation. And so that's where we pick up in the book of 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, out of the southern kingdom, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And the man of God then began to cry against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you." And so this awesomely, what can we say, terrible prophecy. Of course, it wasn't terrible in the sense because it was the word of the Lord, but something heavy was going to happen because of that worship of the false god, the golden calf there, that one day the Lord would raise up a king in Israel who is a descendant of David from the southern kingdom that would come and actually burn the bones of the priests that offered sacrifice there to actually pollute that altar. This prophecy was given, and the man's name is given, Josiah. Now, this is one of these really awesome, almost unbelievable prophecies in the Word of God. Because the man Josiah is mentioned by name by the man of God that came to prophesy it. We don't know the name of the man of God. The Bible doesn't tell us who it was. But he came and prophesied that this man Josiah would be raised up later. Now, it is really something, but this is more than 300 years later that this happens. And it happens word for word to what the man of God said, that the king Josiah from the southern kingdom came and did this very thing. And we get this in the reading of the word in 2 Kings chapter 23. So let's turn over there. Keep your finger in 1 Kings 13. Just go over to 2 Kings chapter 23 and starting at verse 15. Now, some Bible scholars say that this is 360 years later. Some say 340 years later. So we're going to be safe and conservative about it, and we'll just say it's over 300 years. There you go. 340 over 300 years later, that Josiah was raised up as the king of Israel in the southern kingdom. And he began to tear down the false altars and the false god things that were worshipped there. And it says in verse 15 of 2 Kings 23, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove." Is the place where they go to worship this false god, the grove. "And as Josiah," and here he is mentioned by name, 300 years later, "Josiah turned himself. He spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, the graves. And he sent and he took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words 300 years before." And so we see the fulfillment of prophecy. What prophecy actually is just history foretold. The Lord, He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so He knows exactly what's going to happen. And this is the God we serve, and the God that loves us dearly, so much so that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. But He knows everything. And He puts prophecies that are fulfilled to the letter in the Bible to let us know that all the other prophecies that we read in the Bible are also going to be fulfilled. Josiah was called by name by the man of God, and 300 years later, Josiah rose up and burned those bones on those altars just the way that the man of God said. And so we read in the scriptures that Jesus is going to return to the earth one day in the same way that He left. As the disciples stood on the top of the Mount of Olives, they said goodbye to Jesus, and Jesus began to ascend into heaven, the Bible tells us. And we had so many beautiful pictures at the different Catholic churches and actually at the graveyard up here on Lincoln Forest Lawn. There's a picture of Jesus ascending into heaven. And as He did that, He disappeared behind the clouds. And the men of Galilee, the disciples, were standing and gazing, of course, as He disappeared behind the clouds. And two angels appeared to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus, in the same way that He left, He's going to come again." And so we're looking for that day. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will return to the earth, and He will eventually put His foot back down on the Mount of Olives, that same mountain that He left from. And there's going to be a great earthquake at that time, and a big valley formed where He will then judge the nations and enter into Jerusalem to set up His kingdom. That day's coming. And just as Josiah eventually came, and we read it in the Bible, so the Lord Jesus will, in His time, come again, and we will see Him. Every eye will see Him, the Bible says, and we will rejoice in the Lord and be glad, and His kingdom will be set up. As He says, "Blessed be ye of the Father to those that are on His right hand after the judgment of the nations, the sheep of God." He'll say, "Come, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Glory to the Lord for these wonderful truths in the Bible. And so this prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. Now let's go on back to 1 Kings 13, and we're going to read the next three verses. And in this, we're going to see something, and we want to spend the rest of our time talking about these two things, that, you know, all through the Bible, and beginning here in 1 Kings as we read it, nothing, no incident, no circumstance, and no person can ever stop the work of God from going forward. Just won't happen. What God wants to do, He will do. Oh yeah. And also, as people of God, as we open our hearts to Jesus Christ and accept the Lord and become a person of God, nobody or nothing can ever stop the work of God in and through your life as you're submitted to Him. It just can't happen. The Lord is going to get done in you what He wants to do and what blesses and pleases Him. For we were created for His pleasure. And as we just submit to Him, that work goes forward, and no one could ever stop that. No one. Or no circumstance of life. This is what we want to see today in these scriptures and others. And so let's begin to read now, as the man of God says this. he says that there's going to be a sign that same day. And he said this, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar there that Jeroboam was burning this incense on and so forth, that this very day, right before Jeroboam and all of his people, there's going to be a sign from heaven to show him that this prophecy about Josiah, which would happen 300 years later, would eventually come to pass. Behold, the altar shall be rent, or a crack is going to happen in that altar right before their eyes, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Now it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he, that is Jeroboam, put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him, arrest him, take that man." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to himself. It became paralyzed, it became frozen, that hand of King Jeroboam, to say, "Arrest this man." It just dried up and became frozen, so he couldn't pull it back to himself again. And so we see here that the Lord moved, and the Lord was stopping that man from taking advantage of the man of God who was doing the work of God and the work that God wanted to do there. And the altar also then was rent or torn right in front of their eyes, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, this is a very awesome thing that we see here happening. And we can see here very clearly, this man had come from the southern kingdom. The king from the southern kingdom had sent a tax collector before him, and they stoned him, killed him. And the king ran scared back to the southern kingdom. This man Jeroboam meant business. He wasn't about to be stopped from worshiping that golden calf and to taking Israel into idolatry. But the Lord called this one man of God, who must have had to gather some courage, don't you think? That man of God had to actually leave the safety of Judah and go into the northern kingdom, into hostile territory, and to pronounce the word of God and to say, "You know what? This altar is not from God. And Josiah is going to come one day and burn bones on it to pollute it." And as the king, with all of his forces and all of his might, put forth his hand to arrest that man, the Lord stepped in. That hand was frozen there. You see, nothing can stop the work of God from going forward. We have this very clearly in the Bible, and I want to show you some scriptures now from Proverbs on that, and then go on to the New Testament with Apostle Paul and what Jesus said about this. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. And it says this in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. "There are many devices in a man's heart." And of course, I think of Jeroboam, his devising to have Israel worship the golden calf and to go forward and do those things that he was doing. "There are many devices in the man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Whatever God wants to do and whatever God says about the situation, that's what's going to stand. Not the devices that are in men's hearts. There is a very familiar scripture, just one chapter over. Let's turn to chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 30. Chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 30. Let's say basically the same thing. It says this, Proverbs 21, 30. "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Men can go in their little corners and their secret places and make their plots and their plans. And they can even get in their cell groups in the Akeda, and they can make their plots and their plans. But unless the Lord allows it, it's not going to happen. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." And that's why we remain in continual prayer that God will protect our nation. God will have this war on terror be successful. We pray that in Jesus' name. Ask the Lord to help. He has eternal wisdom. His counsel always comes forth true and strong. And so we look to him. And of course, the ultimate answer comes from him. If our nation is perverted and so terrible, going downhill, God will allow judgment in our nation. But if we turn our hearts and our toward Him and seek Him and turn from our wicked ways, He says He'll heal our land. And so that's what we're about. Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to be men and women of God, turning to the Lord. Because there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, and there is no counsel against the Lord. You cannot stand against His work and what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. God is good. An example of this in the New Testament is Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And so let's turn to that. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. This is kind of the same experience that the man of God had at Bethel with Jeroboam, that the Apostle Paul experiences as he's taking forth the gospel to the Roman Empire with his sidekick Barnabas. Now it says that they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, and they found a certain sorcerer, a magic man that was a false prophet, not of the Lord, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Good Roman name. Sergius Paulus was in charge of that area of the country. And this sorcerer or magic man was trying to do his witchcraft deals, you know, and get in good and stay in good with Sergius Paulus. The Apostle Paul comes and Barnabas to preach to Paulus. And the Bible says here he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, who was Paul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, trying to spoil this witness of faith through the deputy there, Sergius Paulus. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, this miracle that happened, that this man was struck with blindness, the sorcerer, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now look at this wonderful victory with the work of God going forward. You would think, oh darn, the sorcerer is coming against Paul and Barnabas, trying to persuade the man away from the faith. But God turns what was intended for evil to good. Because as the blindness came upon the sorcerer, Sergius Paulus saw that. And through that, the Bible says, when he saw what happened, he believed. He became a believer because of that miracle. And so as we see the hand of God working and coming forth with the gospel, nothing or nobody is going to stop that. In fact, the very thing that tried to stop it is what caused the belief to be born in Sergius Paulus' heart. This helps us understand better. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Nothing can stop the work of God from going forward. This is something that should be birthed and nurtured and continue to be nurtured in our hearts. You know, as you watch the news, there are many things on the news that are actually the acts of the devil. The devil did this today, and then later on, the devil did that. And by the way, we hate the president. And that's the devil too, because the Bible says you never to speak negatively about dignitaries. And so as the news rips on the president, that's not of the Lord. And so the news really is the acts of the devil. But in the scriptures, we have the acts of the Lord. I'd like to encourage you, read twice as much Bible as watching the news. Because you're going to get the acts of the devil, but then you want to overcome that with the acts of the Lord. If you just watch the news at night and go to bed, man, boy, if I eat this, I'll get cancer, and after that, I'll die. And then, of course, the heart disease comes from this. And we want to scare you with something else today. This is what's the latest from the medical department. You'll be dead by morning. You know, I mean, they tell you these things. And then they start giving you all the bad news. Bad news, bad news, bad news. And this is what the devil did today. Three girls were raped, and on and on it goes. Then you go to bed. No wonder you have bad dreams. But if you go ahead, get the news, make it a prayer list. This is what the devil's trying to do, and we're going to pray about these things. Then you get into the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Lord. And you read about Sergius Paulus. And you read about the evil, yes, but how the Lord was able to turn the evil for good. And how God was able to save this man. And this man is going to be in heaven, and you'll see him there because he believed. Yes. Despite that sorcerer, despite that man bar Jesus, good name for the guy. He wants to bar Jesus, but didn't do a very good job of it. It just resulted in blindness for him as the victory of the Lord went forth. Well, Jesus also speaks about this very thing himself. And so let's turn to that verse, Matthew 16:15. Now, Jesus here in verse 15 of Matthew 16 simply asked the disciples, "Who do you think I am? Who am I?" He said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in verse 18, "I say unto you that you are Peter," which is actually the Greek word Petros, which means you're a pebble. Peter's actually a small stone in the building stones that are put together to build the church. And upon this rock, giant boulder, that is Peter's confession of faith in Christ, I will build my church. And this is the clause we want to look at today. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. What God wants to do, he will do. And what he says that he will do, he will do. And if he said Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And he's going to set up his kingdom here upon the earth. And he will rule, the Bible says, the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to take care of business. He came the first time as a suffering servant to die for our sins on that cross. He's coming the second time, the Bible says, to judge and to make war and to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And so the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. In the NIV translation, it says, overcome. The Greek word, which is the original language this was written in for prevail, is katitsku, which means to overpower. And it is an offensive word, not defense, but offense. You ever heard the term or the cliche, the best defense is a good offense? The best defense is a good offense. And you know, that's exactly what this term means in the Bible. The gates of hell are here. And it's not that we're outside the gates of hell being defensive. We're defensive. And the gates of hell aren't going to prevail or get us, chasing us. You know, I'm going to get you. That's not what's happening. This word in the Greek means offensive, meaning that the church will bust through the gates of hell. Bust through, break through. And God will call you to take ground for the kingdom in Jesus' name. And we think about this prophet that was called to go speak to Jeroboam. Can you imagine that call? There he is, safe and sound in Judah, and the Lord comes to him and says, "I want you to get up here, going up to Bethel, into the northern kingdom where the enemy is, and walk up to the king, and tell him that he's in the wrong." Can you imagine what a struggle that prophet might have had from fear? But say, "No, Lord, you're calling me to do it, and God, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go in Jesus' name, and I'm going to trust you, Lord." And he went. Taking ground from the enemy. Oh, yeah. Many times the Lord will actually ask you to go into enemy territory. And I'm thinking of Ray the whole time I'm preaching. He was asked to go into enemy territory. He's back safe, and I thank God. But spiritually, also, you will be asked to go into enemy territory. Those that might be drinking and carousing, and God will ask you to go right in the middle of them and say, "You know what, I'm a Christian. I'm just not going to do that stuff anymore. And you need the Lord too." It takes some hair Takes a man to do that. Strong woman in the Lord. But God will call you to enemy territory. Yes, He will. You just go forth in the boldness of the Lord, because the work of God cannot be stopped. And the man and the woman of God, the work will not be stopped in and through what God has for us as we simply submit to Him. We see this so beautifully in the Scriptures. Jesus said the gates of hell will not stand against what God wants to do in and through you as a Christian. And let's just enlarge upon that a little more. We saw back in 1 Kings 13, if you remember, that when the king stretched forth his hand, he said, arrest that man. He said, lay hold on him. Lay hold on him and keep him in prison. But you know, it didn't happen, because the man of God was blessed and filled, and the work of God went forward. You know, I think of that news blurb. Yes, I do watch the news. I just read the Bible at least twice as much. But on the news blurb last week, I think it was last week, there was a precious brother in the Lord that was captured in Iraq. And he was put inside of a little building there. They had moved him several times. He was inside a little building. Maybe you saw this on the news. And there he was actually giving praise to God. He was saying, I was just looking to the Lord Jesus, and I knew the Lord Jesus was going to help me and get me out of this situation. He's a strong Christian man. And then one morning he heard Humvees coming up the road. And he went to the door, and there was a guard there with an AK-47, 37, whatever sevens they are. You know those guys that have the sevens. And he's guarding the door, but he could see out at the Humvees about a third of a mile away coming up. And he just couldn't stand it anymore, but he just felt the power of God. And he busted through the door, and he didn't know what happened to the guy with the AK-37, but he just started running. Yeah, you guys, you know, just waving and screaming. And the guy stopped, and they saw him coming. And the interviewer was saying, they could have shot you in the back with that AK-47. He said, yeah, I know it, but he said, I was just trusting God and running for my life. And somehow, some way, the Lord stopped that AK-47 from getting him. And he ran into the arms of his brothers, and he said it was very emotional. It really moved me, because one of the guys had a tattered old flag with him that he'd had since 9/11. And he presented that flag to the POW that was now found. And they both just wept together. It's just beautiful. Beautiful what God did. Beautiful in the rescue that happened there. The Lord is our Savior. He is the one that protects His people. He's the one that goes before us. And He's the one that brings wonderful things to happen. One of my favorite examples about this protection in the Bible and victory of the Lord through the work of God through the Apostle Paul is Acts chapter 14. And so let's turn there. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And verses 19 through 22. Now the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, and there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Now here Paul, the Apostle Paul, is hit with stones, pelted with stones by many people, and passed out, and they thought he was dead, and they left him there for dead. It could have been that he was dead. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that the Apostle Paul talks about a man that died and was caught up into the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky where the clouds are. The second heaven is where the stars are. And the third heaven is where God lives. And so this man in 2 Corinthians 12 in the Bible was caught up to the third heaven and saw visions of the Lord that the Apostle Paul says are unlawful to even speak about, because it was so awesome. And so many believe, scholars believe, that actually when Paul was stoned here, that he actually was dead. And they left him there for dead. The Bible says, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up. He just stood up on his feet. Whoa, Nelly. And came into the city. He walked back into the city. So he must have been okay when he got up. Now imagine the things he went through. But here he is, a miracle of God. He went back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, another city. One Bible scholar tells us in his commentary that Derbe is actually 60 miles away. When I looked at my Bible map, it looked like it was at least 40 miles, and so the Bible scholar is probably correct. But he was so well and so healed after being stoned and left for dead, he's able to get up, go back in the city, and the next day start on a 60-mile hike. He didn't take the trolley car, ladies and gentlemen. And he didn't catch your commuter train. He didn't even call a taxi. In those days, they walked. And so he went the 60 miles, must have been pretty much healed. We'd think when he got to Derbe, he'd take a rest or something. You know, I've been stoned to death lately, and you take a few hours to sleep, you know. But the Bible says that when he got there, he preached. Preached the gospel to that city. Now, that would be just like if I was stoned and left for dead yesterday in San Bernardino, and here I am preaching to you, and you say, well, Mark, how'd you get here? I walked. So I got stoned to death, walked to Anaheim from San Bernardino, and I'm preaching. This is amazing strength. And this says something to us. We see the man of God with Jeroboam, now we see the Apostle Paul here, filled with great strength and power, and it wasn't his own. No man could do this. But it's the strength of the Lord. And the Bible says this, and I love it. As your days are, so shall your strength be. And whatever you're called to do, whatever lies before you, whatever your lot in life, you will receive strength from God if you know the Lord. And you're looking to Him, that strength will be there, that inner strength. That thing that rose up in that POW's heart that said, run. Just open the door, ignore the AK-47, and take off running, bud. And that's exactly what he did. And the Lord's strength was there for him, and that came from his own mouth. As your days are, so shall your strength be. Amen? Then after he'd preached the gospel to that city, he taught many. They returned again to Lystra. So now he goes back. Would you do that? Well, I got stoned up there last time I was there. I don't think I'm going back, especially if I have to walk. But no, he turned around from Derbe, and he took the walk back to Lystra, as bold as brass, because he had the anointing and the call of God. And nothing can stop the work of God. Nothing can stop the man of God or the woman of God, as the Lord gives strength, wisdom, and direction. And so he went on back to Lystra, and then on to other cities, Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul faced much tribulation. You and I will have our trials. We will have our tribulation. The Lord promises that. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he also says this, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is a promise from the Lord. He's overcome the world. And though we face this and we face that and we have to get our courage up to do this or do that, and we have our battlegrounds, whatever they might be, there's the courage of the Lord and the strength of the Lord that goes before us. And so the Apostle Paul was able to just walk back, face what he had to face in Lystra, and confirm and encourage the saints that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord delivers them out of them all, and you can circle the all. Jesus speaks of this very clearly, and I'm going to have you turn to a verse now that's hard to believe when you first read it, but we want to believe it and receive it because Jesus said it. Now we're turning to Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Jesus says this. This isn't the preacher saying this. I'm reading what Jesus said. Our Savior, our Lord, who doesn't lie. He says, behold, I give you power to tread or to actually walk on serpents. Now, the devil in the Bible is represented by a serpent. He's saying, I give you power to actually tread on serpents, on the things the devil wants to bring evil against you, and scorpions. And of course, this is also a demonic reference. In the book of Revelation, we read about the scorpions that will be released from hell during the tribulation period. And I give you power over all of the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Say again. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. Pastor, give me a break. You can't say that. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Nothing by any means will hurt you. Now, the way this works is to simply understand that the trials and tribulations in your life are meant for your good. All things working together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God, through the disciplines of life, brings you closer to Him. God, through the disciplines and the trials of life, builds you up in your faith. For faith is the evidence of things that aren't seen. And as we trust the Lord and go through these hard times, He is using those hard times to form us and to shape us into a better person, being continually conformed to the image of the Lord. Like a good, big old battered oak tree that's been through many a storm and has twists and turns in that big old oak tree. But that oak tree is strong, and it will stand and weather the forces of nature because of the different things it's been through and the things that it's weathered and the roots that have gone down deeper because of the tribulation, the trial of storm and weather against it. This is the kind of thing that God does for you. And this is the way the Apostle Paul saw it. The Apostle Paul was always looking for God's hand, even in jail. And let's turn to that scripture. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. You know, we read about the Apostle Paul being in jail, of course he was put in jail for preaching the gospel. I think of Jim Tischler, who's also now serving time in jail. And he did some bad things to get there. But even though that's true, he's given his heart and his life to the Lord in jail. And I get the most precious letters from that man. And that whole thing I preached to you about 2 weeks ago about the eagle and the things about the eagle and the soaring of the eagle, that came from Jim Tischler. He wrote a letter to me from jail with that information. And he's studying and reading the Word. He's got lots of time. He's studying the Bible. And so, actually, I look at that situation and I think, you know what? The Lord is using this jail time to immerse Jim in the Word. And it's wonderful. Well, we see the Apostle Paul here. He's in jail. And he wants us to know something. He wants us to understand something. He says to this, brothers, I would that you should understand, brothers, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. His whole life's desire was to preach the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul was about. He was a single man. He was just serving the Lord to get the good word out. And so he is now rejoicing, and actually the book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And he's accepting the joy of the Lord even in prison, and he's saying, brethren, I want you to understand something. That the thing of me being in prison, the things that have fallen out upon me, have actually happened to the furtherance of the gospel. My heart's desire is happening here. So that my bonds in Christ, and notice that he says that he's bound up in Christ, not in the Roman government in which prison he was in, but he's saying in Christ, because he sees God's hand for allowing the situation, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brothers in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, they see Paul's in jail, but he's happy, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so he's seeing what the good that's coming from it. And what happens, praise the Lord, and he writes at the end, I just wonder how we can get the gospel to Caesar and his palace and the people in it. And the Lord goes, I have an idea. Let's put you in jail in there. So here's the Apostle Paul in jail, and the Praetorian Guard, the elite guard of Caesar, actually had to be chained to the Apostle Paul for 8-hour shifts. Hey, how's it going? What's your name?
Mr. Macho Man Praetorian Guard.
Have you heard about Jesus?
No, tell me about Jesus.
These guys got saved. And so he's able to write that the brothers in Caesar's palace say hi. Just think of it, a church in Caesar's palace. Sure would be great if there was one in the Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. But there it was. God taking that which looks like terrible stuff and turn it into the good. The Apostle Paul saw this. He understood it. And he wants to pass it on to you and I. The Lord wants you to see that the truth of Jesus is true. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. It has to go over God's desk, anything that happens in your life. And God wants to turn it for good, to use it to mold you, to use it to help you, and to find victory through tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, said Jesus. I have overcome the world. Nothing's going to stop my work, and nothing will stop my work in and through you as you trust me and walk with me. It's a glorious, glorious thing. Even in death, we see this with the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to that now. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We all know people that have passed away. And if they pass away in Jesus, it's a wonderful thing that waits them on the other side. For me to live is Christ, the Apostle Paul said, but to die is to gain, really, to be with the Lord. And he actually said, I'd much rather be with the Lord. But for your sake, I hang around. In so many words, that's what he said. It's time for the Apostle Paul to go home to the Lord. And he writes his last letter. This is the last chapter of the last letter the Apostle Paul ever wrote before his head was chopped off by Caesar Nero in the prison of Rome. And he writes and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As we love the appearing of Jesus and look forward to his coming, we will receive a righteous crown from the righteous judge that fades not away in that day. And so the Apostle Paul knew that he was about ready to be martyred. And this is the way he refers to it in the last thing he has to say before he greets the people at the end of his letter, verse 18, chapter 4, 2 Timothy. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's praising God right at his death because he knows that he's about ready to be delivered. I imagine in my heart the Apostle Paul was excited about seeing Jesus. Of course, he was probably nervous a little bit about the blade and whatever he had to face for death. But I don't know that either. Maybe he was just filled with so much joy it overcame it because he said that the Lord's going to deliver me. I see this death as a deliverance. And that's the way it is for you and I as Christians. This life is just the beginning of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul is now looking right in the face, right in the teeth, his reward. And he sees it and speaks about it as a deliverance. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And thus he was delivered. And he's waiting in heaven for us today on those streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I have just one more point to make today, and that is this, that when we understand these things that we've looked at so far, nothing can stop the work of God, and nothing or no one can stop the work of God in your life. It makes room in your life for compassion, even for those that would try to stop the work of God in your life. to just be compassionate toward them and to pray for them. We see this in the man of God in 1 Kings. And so let's turn back to 1 Kings 13, verses 6 and 7. This is the last scripture we'll look at. Just want to enlarge upon a little bit, and we're done. And so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 6. Now, after the king's hand was frozen, and the man of God is standing there, and the altar is rent and torn open, and the ashes come out, just like he said would happen, the king answered and said to the man of God, "Pray for me. Entreat now the face of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand might be restored to me again." And the man of God said, "Tough for you, bud. God judge you, and you're out of here." No, that's not what he said. You guys that were laughing are actually following me in the word here. Okay, it says, the man of God besought the Lord, prayed for him, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. Beautiful. The king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before, even the enemy. And of course, Jesus makes that clear, doesn't he? So clear in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll just quote it to you. Matthew 5:44, Jesus speaking says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you." There's room for compassion when you understand that the work of God is going forward and the work in your life is going forward no matter what people try to do to you or say to you. There's no way, no how they're going to stop it. And that then can create actually a feeling sorry, like for the Iraqi people. Our heart is for them. We want them to be restored. We want them to have peace in their country. We want them to experience the wonderful, beautiful democracy that we have. We wish and we hope the best for them. And we get the pictures from our missionaries and from more conservative news stations of soldiers standing with children, helping children, building schools. That's the heart that's there. And I believe that that's in the president's heart. I believe it with all my heart. Compassion. We understand that the work of God is going to happen no matter what. And God's work in you and through you is going to happen no matter what as you simply give your life over to Him. It doesn't matter who comes against you. Yes! There's room then for compassion because you just want others to find that joy and to find that life. Sometimes even a family member will come against you and make your life miserable. Happened to Moses. Moses married a certain girl, and his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron did not like that. This is all recorded in Numbers chapter 12. And so Aaron and Miriam came against Moses and said, "How dare you? We have the anointing of God too, not only you." But you know what the Lord did? He smote Miriam, Moses' sister, with leprosy. Now, if you don't believe me about this, just turn to Numbers 12 and read it later, because I got 1 minute to finish here. So she's white as snow with the leprosy. Now, what did Moses do? He found room in his heart for compassion. And the Bible says this, and I'm going to quote it to you. Numbers chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beg you. Heal my sister, Lord. She's come against me. She's upset with my wife. But Lord, I just want you to heal her." He understood. He didn't need to be defensive. He knew that the work of God would go forward. He knew he was the man of God and called of God. So there was room in his heart for compassion. I want to encourage you with that. All of us, in Jesus' name, accept the work of God in your life. Turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, do with me what you want to do." And just go forward knowing that it will be accomplished, that He will perfect that which concerns you. He that has begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then with that idea and that anointing, have compassion on those that would resist it. Pray for them. Look to God. Let beautiful, sweet forgiveness rule your life, as Jesus did from the cross. Father, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the centurion that gave the command to nail him to the cross was saved that day, and we'll see him in heaven too. The Lord is good. He knows the right way. And you and I as Christians are daily being conformed to his image. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. And don't forget that you can go straight to the fellowship hall and meet with Ray and have a little reception there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, again for Ray. We thank you for him. And Jesus, with Ray and his family, we all thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. Jesus, how you have just done so many mighty, wonderful things. And Lord, we just pray your richest blessings on Ray and his family again, and on each one. Lord, still over there in Iraq, Lord, be blessing them, leading them, helping them, Lord. And Father, that you would, in our lives, as we face our battles, our personal battles, that you would help us against the wiles and the tricks of the enemy, that you would encourage and lift every soul, that Father, in Jesus' name, we would just have that knowledge deep in our hearts, Lord, that your mighty plan marches on. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.